Well, this morning I want to finish the second part of what I started last week, talking about speaking in tongues. And I know some of you, thank you, you were threatened sufficiently to come back this morning. I appreciate that. There's a couple of you, thank you. Just want to say, I want to get part two. I should do this with all of my sermons, I guess. That way I'm assured that I'll get that repeat. But as we're looking at the gift of tongues, and I'm certainly not going to go through everything I talked about last week, but just as a way of review, to understand that speaking in tongues is a supernatural event that takes place in our lives, and yet we have, I think, gotten to the place where we have made such a deal about it. We've made such a deal about all of the gifts of the Spirit, and I shared this with the group this morning that comes in early. We have taken what God wants us to accept on faith, and we are trying to force and jam it into our intellectual understanding. It doesn't work that way. Now, I'm not saying that we remove our minds, and I said this last week, a prayer language, which again is something that you receive from the Holy Spirit to be able to pray in a language that you do not understand, it doesn't remove your mind because you have control over that, but it doesn't limit what you can say to God by your intellect. You see, make sure you understand the difference between that. I have control over my prayer language. It doesn't just suddenly take me over and I become something that zombie-like or under another influence. It's not that at all. The Bible does not support that in any way, that we lose control of ourselves. What the Bible does say is that when we pray in our prayer language, it enables us to be able to speak to God in an intimate way. The Bible calls it the tongues of angels in some places. Language that may not even be an earthly language, and I'm not even sure what I'm saying, but I know that my heart is communicating with God in a way that is a deeper, more intimate way of expression. We talked about sometimes you'll use your prayer language when you don't know what else to say. You may find that hard to believe. Pastor Dave sometimes doesn't know what to say. I know, that's a shock. But there are times when things come up when I don't know what to say. I'm at a loss for words. Or I've prayed so many times for the same thing, and I sort of feel like I'm just sort of rehashing the same thoughts over and over. My prayer language allows me to be able to speak to God in a way that it's my heart to His heart. And what a freedom that is to be able to do that. And we're going to talk about this a little bit down the road, not too far, actually right after the Easter season. We're going to come back to this because I want to give you an opportunity to receive a prayer language if that's something that you desire. I actually think that's a very important part of a Christian's walk. Because I told you, who else doesn't understand the language? Not only do you not understand it, who else doesn't understand it? Satan doesn't understand it either. You see, Satan isn't all powerful. And we continue, I think, to put him in this place where we think that he has all of this authority and all this power over our lives, and all we're trying to do is just duck out of the way once in a while to make sure we don't get hammered. And in reality, Satan is under the same authority of God that we are. Satan cannot do anything that God does not allow him to do. Now, I realize that's hard to accept because then we sit there and we think, well, if this is a loving God, why does he allow these things to happen? It happens because sin entered into the world. That's why those things take place. But God is still under, or rather, Satan is still under God's headship. He is still under his authority. And so as we look at those things, when we speak in tongues with a prayer language, there is another element of that, of tongues, that I want us to look at this morning. And it's one that is really designed not so much for the individual as the prayer language is. The prayer language is between you and God. There's no interpretation for a prayer language. However, for the gift of tongues, which is what Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians 12:10, there has to be understanding of what the word is that's being spoken in order for it to be of value. The gift of tongues, and again, Paul writes about this. It's one of these nine gifts. Here's the definition of this. The gift of tongues is the giving of a message that is intended for the church. It's for the body. For the purpose of edification, exhortation, and encouragement. As I said last week, it's the exact same purpose of what a prophetic word is for. If somebody has a prophetic word, or even a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom, those things are for the benefit of the church body. The word of knowledge and the word of wisdom are much easier because they're done in language that we understand. In this country, we would hear this word in English. You do know that in other countries that an interpretation of the word comes in their language. I think sometimes we forget that. We just kind of think everybody just speaks English and God only speaks English. No. If there's a word that's being given in a church in Spain, that word will be given in Spanish. I realize you're going, well, Pastor Dave, no kidding. But I catch myself in that sometimes. I think, well, God only ever talks to people in English. No, he talks to them in the language that they understand. And that's the purpose of a word that's given in tongues in a church. And what happens is that when somebody is given that gift, there will be times when they feel a stirring in their spirit, that they have something that they want to share, a word in tongues that is going to be for the good of the body. Paul writes, though, that the tongues have to be of value to everybody. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians, I want to read this with you, because this is very important to what we're going to be looking at. Two books of Corinthians come right after Romans. So you got the four Gospels, you got Acts, you got Romans, and then you got 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. And again, just to give you sort of a background again about what's happening here, the church at Corinth was one of the churches that Paul was a part of helping to found. And when he left there, he had to write letters back to them, giving them instruction, because he had gotten word that they had run into some problems. And that's why he writes about the gifts, because they had had the gifts that came, but they began to use them as positions of authority within the church. And so the guy would say, yeah, I have a prophetic word and you don't. And somebody else would say, well, I speak in tongues and you don't. And so they were having this competition and it was beginning to divide the church. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. The same things that were taking place back then in churches are unfortunately the same things that are taking place today in churches as well. That's why we have to be so aware of these things, because we want to stay united in the things that God has called us to do. So Paul writes to them. He writes about the gifts in chapter 12. And then he writes in chapter 13 about what? 1 Corinthians 13 is what? The what chapter? The love chapter. Because he says, if you're going to do all of these gifts, there's one thing that's greater than all of them together, and that's that you just simply love one another. But then he talks in verse 14. He goes back. And he says, now, let me just clarify a little bit about this whole thing with prophecy and tongues, because those are the two big ones. 1 Corinthians 14, let me just read these first several verses to you. Are you there? If you have your Bible, follow the way of love, Paul says. So he even goes back and just sort of reaffirms everything that he just talked about. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. He goes back and he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And that's something that we've talked about, that to receive the gift, you just simply need to ask for it. Ask God for that to be a part of your life. He says, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in tongues, now watch this, does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for the strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Now, I'm going to come back for you to understand why he says that, because it almost sounds like he's contradicting himself. Remember, he writes in chapter 12, he said, listen, don't be elevating yourselves about what is more or less important. They're all important. And then suddenly he's saying here, it'd be better if you prophesied rather than spoke in tongues. I'm going to tell you why he says that in a minute. Where am I? Verse 5, speak in tongues, but I would rather have you all prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. That's the foundational element of all these gifts. It has to be good for the whole church. Now, brothers, verse 6, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or the harp, how will anybody know what tune is being played unless there is distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, Anyone who speaks in tongues should pray that he may interpret what it says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself standing among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. A couple more verses. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. What Paul is saying through all of this, very simply, is that unless what we say edifies the church, it's of no real value. And that's why the interpretation of the tongue becomes just as important as the word of tongue. Because again, without that edification, without us learning something, he says, listen, the instruments that you play, they all make sounds, but unless there's a tune that they follow, it doesn't make any sense. He says, you can blow a trumpet, but if nobody understands what that means, you can't even get ready for battle. Well, it's the same here. Anything that we do within the church needs to be to benefit all of us. And Paul says, when that doesn't happen, we need to be concerned because it makes us like foreigners to one another. Well, if I'm a foreigner with someone and I can never understand them or what they're saying, am I going to stand there and continue to try to have a conversation with them? No. I'll go somewhere else where someone can understand me, where I can be understood. And that's the place that we've got to be so careful that brings division within our churches. It's interesting here, Paul writes about the tongues versus prophecy. Paul is not saying here that to be a prophet is greater, even though that's the wording that you have here, because you have to understand what he's referring to. Paul is referring back to a story that you read in Numbers 11. It has to do with Moses. And what had happened was is that the people of Israel through that whole time, and you remember us talking that they were, best thing that they did was just whine. Children of Israel were a lot of whiners walking through the desert, unhappy about everything. And God had to come time and time again in order to say to them, guys, what is it else I have to do? Look what I've done for you. I've taken care of you. I've done all the things that need to be done, and yet you still doubt me. You still don't do the things that you should. And in the Numbers of the 11th chapter, there's the account of God coming to Moses and saying, Moses, I need to bring my spirit to the people again. They need to see who I am. They need to understand. The Bible says they took 70 of the elders and they brought them to stand around the tent of meeting. The Bible says the Spirit of God came and all 70 of those men began to prophesy, began to speak words of prophetic wisdom for the body. But the Bible also says that there were two other guys by the name of Eldad and Medad. You could have named them Eldad or Medad, probably. That probably wasn't one of the first choices. But the Bible says that these two guys didn't come to the tent, but they were prophesying too, back with the camp. They weren't even there. And the power of God came and touched them. The Bible says that Joshua came to Moses and said, hey, Mo, listen, we got these other two guys back here, and they're doing this prophetic thing, and they weren't at the temple. We need to stop them. The Bible says Moses said, no. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stop these men from prophesying. He said, because the word of prophetic that's being given is too important to stop what it is that God wants to do. But the other thing that we need to understand that Paul is also talking about, see, Paul was a very scholarly man. Paul was actually a Pharisee. He had studied at the feet of some of the greatest minds of that day, so he knew all of the Old Testament. When you continue to read in Numbers, it goes on to say that as Moses was allowing these men to prophesy, that he was doing this because he did not want to squelch what it was that God was telling him or that he wanted to do. You have to understand in the Old Testament, God only gave those prophetic words to just a few. Not everybody could prophesy. But the prophet Joel said, you know what? This was many years later. He said, there's going to come a time when everybody that believes in God is going to have the opportunity to prophesy. That day is going to come. It wasn't in the Old Testament. When did that take place? At the second chapter of Acts, at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. From that day on, every single one of us here that call him Lord of our lives, we have the opportunity to be used of him to speak prophetic words. We have the opportunity to be used of him to speak in tongues, in words that we cannot understand, but he has a purpose. And yet today in our churches, we've tried so hard to squelch these things because they just make us a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. I don't get it. And if I don't get it, how is it that it can be something good from God? And in reality, our thinking needs to be turned completely the opposite of that. In spite of the fact that I don't get it, God is still God. He still knows what it is that he wants to accomplish. All we need to do is just be available to him. So in the Old Testament days, only just a few people were able to receive those kinds of gifts. Prophet Joel said, you know what? Someday everybody's going to get to do that. We're everybody. We're those people. We today can be used of God in any gift that he desires to give us if we are willing to receive those gifts into our lives. And so the word of tongues, Paul says, if you're going to give a word of tongues for the church body, there has to be interpretation. Because if nobody gets it, what value is it? And so the word of interpretation is one of the nine gifts that Paul gives us. Often it's the person who gives the word in tongues will also receive the word of interpretation. I've been to many services where somebody stood and gave a word of tongues, and that's all they had. And so we waited for a little bit to see if somebody would receive the interpretation to that word. Most of the time it happened. There were a few when it didn't. I'm going to tell you what we do when that happens, because that's okay. It's not like we blew it. It's not like now what do we do? Is this a bad thing? Now, do we have to stop everything? No, God's got control of everything that happens. When you have a word that you feel like God may give you in tongues, there are certain ways that we deal with these things in order to maintain the order that God desires to have in his house. Can I tell you this, that a word of tongues is never given in the middle of a service interrupting the preacher, or even interrupting the worship. I have a good pastor friend of mine that said that he came to a church as a first-time person there, and there was a gentleman that in the midst of one of his first sermons that he was preaching stood up and wanted to ask him some questions about what he was asking or what he was preaching, right in the middle of his service. He very nicely asked him just to sit down, and he would talk with him after the service. And he called him aside afterwards, and he said, listen, I appreciate your heart. I love the fact that you are into what it is I'm saying and that you're thinking and that you're reading his word. But he said, don't interrupt the service again. He said, if you have something that you want to say or something you want to ask me, just simply remember it. See me afterwards. We'll talk about it. But it doesn't take place in the middle of the service to interrupt what it is that God's doing. The same is true for these gifts. There's never a time that a gift is going to interrupt what it is that God's doing here. So what do? You say, well, I've got a word. I feel like I've got something I want to share. Very simple. Just find one of the leaders here at the church. Find one of the sevens. Talk to Dave or to Faith. Find Katarina. Talk with Mom or Dottie. Anybody that has one of those name tags on, and just quietly just say, hey, listen, I got something I really think I want to share. And allow that person to agree with you. And then when the time is right, when it presents itself, and as we begin to move into this, I'll make time for this. I don't want to squelch these things. I want us to have the opportunity to attempt them and to do them. Because as you've heard me say, I want this church to be a safe place for you to see what it is that God wants to do, to try some things. Now, as I said, I've been at church a couple times where a word in tongues was given and there was no interpretation. Great. Now what? Now what do we do? Well, it's very simple. All we simply do is we'll wait for a moment to see if the interpretation comes. If it does not, we will continue on, or we will then take whatever it is that we're going to be doing next. So what happens to that person? Do I pull them aside and say, listen, you got to get this right. Don't do that again. No, not at all. What I would simply say to them is say, listen, the next time God gives you a word, just make sure that it's something for the body and not for you alone. Because many times God gives us those things and it's just for us. That's why that's a gift of tongues. Not everybody is going to receive that same gift. But if I receive something and there's no interpretation, maybe I should have just sort of held on to that. Maybe I should have waited. And you know what? If I feel this way again next week, okay, I'm going to step out. And I want to offer this to the church. But you are never going to have me or anybody else chastise you for wanting to do that. This is a safe place to do those things. But it's also a place that you'll be protected. that you'll be protected. Because we do have some cautions about these things that we need to be aware of. What have I said to you before? Everything of God, Satan wants to take and to twist and pervert it. That's one of Satan's greatest jobs. He wants to take everything that's good of God, that honors him and is good for us, and wants to try to turn it to bring division. But he can't do that if we're aware. There are always counterfeits to all of these things. Things that we've got to understand and to watch for. 1 Timothy 4, 1-2 says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, and when he's talking about this, he's talking about as the end times approach us. And folks, that's happening right now. We are moving in, and we are in those end times. Do I think that Jesus is going to come again any second? I don't know. I try to prepare my mind and my heart to be ready for any moment I know he could come, but I'm going to live as if I've got a full lifetime to go, because there's a lot of work for us to do. There are a lot of folks that don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. There are a lot of folks that are struggling day to day with things, and I want to see them set free of that. So we've got a lot to do before Jesus comes again, but we are moving into those end times. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, in those times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and, watch this, things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Matthew then writes too, signs and wonders performed by demonic powers. Paul writes, deceitful workers disguised as God's servants. Now, no fear. All right, we don't walk into these things in fear, but we've got to be aware of the plan of the enemy in these end times. My question whenever I've read this about believers being pulled away is, how in the world can that happen? Wouldn't I know it? If it's a demonic thing that's taking place, how would I not know that? I mean, it's going to be something horrific and horrible and gross and disgusting, right? No, it isn't. Because if it is, then it's not deceiving. A deceiving thing is that which looks like the genuine article, but it's twisted, it's turned. We've talked about that with counterfeit relationships. We've talked about that with a counterfeit understanding of what the Word of God says. We've talked about some folks down through the ages who have preached a Word of God, and it's turned out to be very harmful. Why? Because they had a piece of what it was that God said, but then they brought in other things that turned and twisted it and perverted it. That's what's going to be happening. And it'll happen through signs and wonders. It'll happen through false gifts of the Spirit. Things that are going to take place in churches that we have got to be on guard at, because the enemy wants nothing more than to burn and tear up every single church that he possibly can. Not only for the people inside, it's harmful for us, but who else does it harm? It harms the people on the outside looking in going, why would I want to be a Christian? Look at what those people do to each other. God forgive us when we shoot our wounded in the church. God forgive us when we will not be merciful and filled with grace for people. That when someone stumbles and falls, when someone hurts me, that I still extend a hand of forgiveness and love to this person. God forgive us when we don't do that. My friends, those are the things that speak so much louder than any words we could possibly say to anybody. That's why we pray that here almost every Sunday. Help me to go be a light in a dark place. Help me to make a difference where I am. Not because of me, but because of him in me. How do we know? So how do we know these things? Not next week, which is Palm Sunday. We're going to spend some time looking at that together. The following week is Resurrection Sunday. We're going to have a service for that. The week after that, when we come back, I want to talk about the discerning of spirits. Because it is one of the most powerful tools that God has given us in order to protect us from the plans of the enemy. When we can discern if something is right or not, and that is a gift that God will give to whoever it is that asks him, and it's one of the most important gifts that a church can have. One of the most important. Let me just give you a little preview for the discerning of spirits. I think there are two quick ways, and then I'll close, which we can discern if something is of God or not. Number one is what's taking place in alignment with the Word of God. This is the first and the last measure of what's important. When something is said, when something is done in a church, is it in the Word of God? If it's not, then we need to hold. We need to watch. We need to be careful. And I shared this with you last week, that there are some very well-meaning people that get themselves involved in a lot of different things, and they're saying, you know what, that's in the Bible, and in reality it's not. It's been taken and it's been turned. We talk about that whole thing of getting drunk in the Spirit and acting in that way. And you know what? These are all very well-meaning people, godly people that love God and just want to worship Him, but they've taken something that the Bible has said and it's been twisted. And it allows the enemy to be able to come and to bring things that become a distraction to the things that God wants to do. And it doesn't edify the church, it divides the church. It doesn't exhort people, it confuses them. Those are the things that we want so desperately to avoid. And we want to say, God, I just want to follow what it is you want me to do. And that leads me back to what I said in the beginning. If we would just stop trying to intellectualize everything and just take what He tells us on faith, we can walk in these things in a way that will bring glory to Him and allow us to be able to grow and to be strengthened. So does it line up with the Word of God? And regardless of what it looks like, regardless of how pious an individual may be, no matter what they look like, even no matter what they're doing, if it isn't of God, it's not here. It should not be here. Because you got to remember, Satan can duplicate a lot of things. Think about Moses and Aaron standing before Pharaoh. Remember, they go before Pharaoh, Yul Brynner, and they say to him, I just said that because you were thinking it. He says, God told Aaron, He said, I want you to take your staff and I want you to throw it down on the ground. And what happened when he threw his staff down? It turned into what? A serpent. Pharaoh said, that's nothing. He called his magicians in, and what did they do? Did the exact same thing. Does that mean that God's power wasn't authentic? No, it just simply means that Satan does have some ability. He's got some chops that we need to be aware of. But what always happens when God comes, when Satan has to come in contact with God? God always overrides. God always wins that, always is victorious. Because if you read on, the Bible says is that the snake that Aaron's staff became ate the other two, consumed them. See, Satan can't stand up the power of God. He cannot stand in the presence of Jesus. That's why so many times, and again, I just encourage you with praying, when you don't know what to say, I've had folks tell me, you know, sometimes I was so down, I was so overwhelmed with sorrow or whatever it was, and all I could say was just Jesus. And just, that was my prayer, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's a very powerful prayer, because the powers of darkness can't stand in the face and in the presence of Jesus. They can't. So we have authority over those things in His name. So does what's happening line up with the Word of God? You know what else we're also going to do in order to be able to discern what's taking place in this house is who is the person that's got the gift? Who is it? Just because they have a gift doesn't mean it's been given by God. Do we know that individual? Do we know what their walk is? Can I assure you of something? As your pastor, I'm here to help protect you. If someone comes into this place that we've never seen before and they want to give a word of prophecy or a word of tongues or a word of knowledge, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Why? Because we're exclusive? Because we're better? It has nothing to do with that. It's because we need to know who it is that's bringing this into this house. We need to know what that is. We need to know a person's walk with the Lord. I may know you as a person, but if I really don't know what your walk with the Lord is, I'm going to want to know those things before I'm going to let you share something with the body. Again, am I trying to control the situation? No, I just want to be right with the Word of God to say, in this house, we're not going to let the things that we don't know come because they can do damage. Would I like for us to have a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy or a word in tongues given in this church? You bet, when God's ready, when He's ready for that to happen. This is the whole reason why I ask you so often to pray for each other, to pray for me, to pray for Katarina, to pray for the leadership of this church, to pray for those that are coming to this church that aren't even here yet, because I want everything that God wants this place to be, but I want it to be according to His word and according to His purposes. God will give these gifts to every single one of us as we ask for them, to make our lives available to Him. He also will give them to bring glory back to Himself, because that's the other way that we're going to talk about discerning a spirit. Who's the one getting the most attention? If it all points back to the glory of God, that's something we want to be a part of. If it glorifies the person, that's not right. That's not right. My friends, these things we're going to continue to walk through together. We're going to continue to walk in them. I am not in any way suggesting that what I have shared with you here today and last week is an exhaustive study of this. I've just scratched the surface. But I want us to be on the same place together so that as we continue this journey, we have an understanding. We have a knowledge of what it is that God wants to do. Because he's going to continue to move us forward. Why? Because we ask him for that. That doesn't mean we're going to get 1,000 people coming to church. You've heard me say that enough that I don't need to say it again. All I simply want is for God to be glorified by what takes place here, whatever that means and whatever measure that is. If God gives you the gift of tongues, don't be afraid. Don't shy away from it. Don't fight it. You say, well, I might need a little more information. I need a little bit more knowledge. I'm not even sure where to continue to study that in the Word, and how do I look at that? I'll be happy to share that with you. I'll be happy to talk with you about that. Katarina will be happy to talk with you about those things. We just want to be all that God's called us to be. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for this word this morning, that as we look at these things that are very difficult to understand, and in the natural, they don't even make any sense. Father, can I release my mind to say, God, I have faith and know that you work outside of what I can understand. You're not bound by my limitations. You aren't bound by the humanness of who we are. You, Father, are the great I am. You have created the universe. The word tells us that you hold the universe in the palm of your hand. And so, Father, it is in that we just ask this morning that you would come. God, we want to be open to these things. We want to embrace these gifts. And I pray that as you've called each and every person here, that you would reveal yourself to them. And as we continue to look at this, as we continue to understand and to learn these things, may we put aside fear. May we put aside, Father, those things that would restrict us from being all that you want us to be. We give you all the glory and all the honor. And Father, as we leave this place now, I pray you'd go before us, keep us all safe. And as we look to come together on Thursday and then again next Sunday, on Palm Sunday, as we celebrate that great time when you entered the city of Jerusalem as a king. Without them really understanding what it was they were cheering for, they really didn't fully understand who it was that you were. Father, we know that you were coming to conquer, not a people, but to conquer death and to conquer sin and to conquer the grave. And so we rejoice in that together. We love you and we thank you again for your presence here. It's in Jesus' precious name that I ask all these things. Amen.